me lead us in a prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be reminded of your great power to work through prayer. We pray in your precious and powerful name. Amen. Well, as I said in my prayer, today is the birthday of the church. And we've celebrated. Helen's done a wonderful job here with the flames of Pentecost behind me. And it's a day to celebrate and to give thanks as we recall God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, entering the hearts and lives of his people on that day. People were changed forever. Acts 2 tells us when the Spirit came, they were all together in one place. There were about 120 of them all gathered together. And I imagine they were meeting to pray as much as anything. Jesus had commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until the gift of the Spirit was sent by the Father. And they obeyed him. They stayed. They waited. And as they met together, the Holy Spirit came with tongues of fire and with a rushing wind. And once the Holy Spirit came, their prayers and their preaching took on new power and new authority. When the gospel was preached on that Pentecost day, after Peter finished his sermon, 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ that day. 3,000. Many of whom had cried, "Crucify him," in that same city just a few weeks earlier. God did remarkable things that day. God does remarkable things today, as we were just reminded by David in answers to prayer for Nepal by those two ladies. God is powerful. As the apostles continued their ministry, preaching and praying in the name of the Lord Jesus, more and more people would be brought into God's kingdom. Don't you love it in Acts? When you read it through, it says, "And daily the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." And so those first disciples quickly understood the importance of prayer to advance the gospel. They held a prayer meeting in Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 4, and were told by Luke, the author of Acts, this: "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." It was clear that prayer was and the extension of God's kingdom were inextricably linked, and that remains true right up to the present day. We know from the Bible, and we know from experience, that prayer changes lives. The title I've given myself for today. And so to my first heading, nations are changed. I want to take us back to the days of King Ahab, around 800 BC. Ahab married to that delightful lady, Queen Jezebel. Under their rule, the nation of Israel had completely forgotten its true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, long forgotten. They now worshipped the God of Baal, the sun god. Jezebel was a big fan, so when she came from her area of Tyre and Sidon, she persuaded her husband, "Baal's the one we should really worship, dear." So all the great places of worship for the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were put to one side or destroyed. New temples to Baal were built, and everyone was encouraged to worship this sun god, led by the king. The writer of 1 Kings tells us, "Ahab did more to provoke the God of Israel to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him." Well, when the king, and they were powerful in those days, if they're leading the people, what can change? Nothing can happen. The situation certainly seemed hopeless. But then came Elijah, God's prophet. He challenges King Ahab to a contest that will determine who is the true God of Israel. He says, look, the God that supernaturally lights the fire of sacrifice in answer to prayer, he is the true God. Ahab accepts the challenge. The venue for the contest was chosen, Mount Carmel. Plenty of room for everyone. People come from all over Israel. They gather in their thousands on the mountainside of Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal prepare their sacrifice first. They start in the morning, they get it all ready, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray all day till evening. Nothing happens. No fire. No sacrifice burnt up. They're exhausted by the end of the day. Now it's Elijah's turn. He prepares his sacrifice, and to show that this, if it happens, is going to be a truly supernatural event, he covers his sacrifice with buckets of water. It was nighttime, dark, on that mountainside, and just Elijah against a whole nation, the king, 450 prophets, and Elijah. He steps forward finally and prays over his sacrifice. This is his prayer, friends. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. The prayer finished, and the fire fell on the sacrifice and burnt it up with giant flames. 1 Kings 18:39 tells us, when all the people saw this, they fell down and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. One man had prayed, and a nation came back to its true God. Prayer changes lives. We think of our own nation of Australia. We ask, could God bring Australia back to himself? Could he do something new in our land as we pray, thy kingdom come? The theme of these 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost Sunday. We look at Isaiah chapter 59 and we find echoes of our own times there. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. We sense our nation slipping away from its moorings to the Christian faith and to Christian values. But Isaiah 59 starts with these words. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. There's hope when we have God. People were praying for Nepal. God heard, and a door for the gospel opened. And in various parts of the world at different times, the prayers of God's people have been heard, and God has been moved to work in a new way. For example, the Great Awakening in the UK and America brought thousands to come to Christ. The preaching of John Wesley, George Whitefield, and Jonathan Edwards in UK and America had an astonishing impact at that time. Before this Great Awakening, the respected historian Thomas Carlyle had said of England, stomach well alive, soul extinct. And there have been other great spiritual awakenings. Ireland in the 1850s, East Africa in the 1920s and 30s, especially Rwanda, Kenya, and Uganda. Finland in the 1960s, did you know that one? The nations of Eastern Europe in the 1990s as they were opened up after the fall of the Soviet Union. Great gospel opportunities. Many, many people came to Christ. And China, a remarkable and ongoing story, much of it unheard and unreported. But we know a conservative estimate is that there are over 100 million Christians in China. You'll be able to think of other nations I could have mentioned. And it reminds us all that people pray and God unlocks seemingly closed doors just like that. It may only be for a season. Look at the former Soviet Union, Russia. Things are getting harder and harder and harder. But a door did open. People did get in. Things were changed greatly. Because by prayer, nations are changed. Second point, enemies become friends. Many of us know well the story of Saul the persecutor becoming Paul the preacher. The great enemy of Christ eventually and amazingly becoming Christ's friend and trusted missionary preacher. There is the direct call of Saul on the road to Damascus recorded in Acts chapter 9. But I wonder if you've ever reflected on the end of chapter 7 and the start of chapter 8. That section records the martyrdom of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He's stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. But as he dies, he prays for his first persecutors in Acts 7 and verse 60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And in the very next verse, Acts 8 and verse 1, we read, and Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. Later, as the Apostle Paul, he was able to share with Luke the whole story of Stephen's death, which is he as Saul of Tarsus had witnessed. Luke was a friend of Paul's and traveled with him on some of his missionary journeys, and so he wrote the book of Acts from first-hand experience and from talking to Paul and others. Paul will have told him about the prayer of Stephen, a prayer that Paul heard, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. A prayer that Paul heard and God honored. Because of all the unlikely people to be chosen to be God's missionary to the non-Jewish world, would you have picked Saul of Tarsus? But Stephen had prayed as he died, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. We will never know till we get to heaven how much that prayer counted with God. All right then. Do you know what? I'm going to pick Saul, and I'm going to make him a preacher. When Lee Strobel's wife became a Christian in the late 1970s, the atheist investigative reporter of the Chicago Tribune threatened to divorce her in response to her faith. Her response was to pray for him. A few years later, in 1981, after he'd investigated the claims of Jesus, and some of you may have read the Case for Christ or seen the film, after he'd read about the claims of Jesus in the gospel and talked to experts, her prayers were answered. He felt he'd got all his answers to all his questions, and he bowed the knee to Jesus and became a faithful friend of the Lord and an advocate for the truth of the gospel. Vijay Menon, a devout Hindu from India, who loathed all Christians and all that they stood for, and he used to love as a young man, I know Vijay, to go and put smoke bombs in as many churches as he could on a Sunday morning, ruin their worship. Loved to do that. Hated Christians. Did well at university, though. Got a good degree in engineering and got a post to London to work for a big engineering company in their City of London HQ. He was only there a few weeks and he saw these business people going to a building. He thought, right, well, I'm in England now and this is where business people go at lunchtime, so I'll follow them. So in Vijay went and he got in there. And it was a business meeting, but not of the kind he'd expected. It was actually a church meeting for business people. It was a gospel presentation. It's been running at St. Helens Bishopsgate in the City of London twice on Tuesday, twice on Thursday, a little 20-minute slot for 50 years. Vijay was stuck in the choir stall right at the back. He didn't know it was a church. He couldn't get out. The preacher got up, well, welcome to St. Helens. And I'm now going to give you a gospel presentation, and there's lunch and coffee served afterwards. Do enjoy that. He gave a 15, 20-minute evangelistic presentation, and Vijay was pretty impressed. He'd had to stay. As I say, he couldn't get out. And he went to see the preacher, Dick Lucas, afterwards and said, that was interesting. Dick said, would you like to meet during the week? Sure. Dick began to pray for him. They met regularly for prayer and Bible study, and Vijay became a Christian. And that actually went on to the staff of St. Helens, and it's been used all over the UK and elsewhere, telling people about Jesus. He's written a book as well about his conversion from the Hindu faith to Christ. As the minister, Dick Lucas, prayed for Vijay, his eyes were opened. Prayer changes lives. Enemies become friends of Jesus. And finally, seekers become servants. Lydia was a businesswoman from Thyatira in what is now Western Turkey. She came across the sea to Philippi in northern Greece to settle there and to sell the purple cloth from her home city, Thyatira, which she was famous for in the first century. We're told in Acts chapter 16 that she was a worshiper of God, but she didn't know Christ. At that time, Paul visited Philippi with Timothy, Silas, and Luke. Luke records, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Don't you find prayer always crops up? And who should Paul meet at the place of prayer but Lydia? Paul spoke to her and the others gathered there on the Sabbath for a time of prayer. Presumably, this was a small sort of local Jewish gathering of worshippers. And Luke records that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. It is one of the most lovely stories in the Bible. I'd encourage you this afternoon, go and read Acts 16. Fantastic. It seems as though that God was answering Lydia's own prayer. She was genuinely seeking God. She'd never heard of Jesus. Whether she was a Jew by birth or had sort of become a respecter, a God-fearer as a Gentile and joined a Jewish little fellowship, we don't know. But when she heard of Jesus, the Messiah, it changed everything. God honored such seeking as he does today. Many years ago, an older Christian minister advised me in my ministry to ask the Lord that He lead across my path those who are genuinely seeking Him. Had Paul prayed such a prayer that day? I'm sure he had. Lord, Luke and Silas and Tim and I, we're off. We think we're to go to the river. Please bring across our path people you're at work in, who you want to draw to yourself. I'm sure we might pray a prayer like that, and we can be pretty well certain Paul did. In your family, in your friendship circle, in your workplace, who do you think God is at work in? Who is quietly seeking Him in your network of friends, family, and colleagues? We can't win the whole world for Christ, but we can pray for the one or two or maybe more whom God has laid on our hearts. And we might be the only people in the world praying for them. It's quite a thought, isn't it? People we sense God is at work in, or perhaps we know living like Vijay and Lee Strobel, many miles away from God. Well, we can pray for either those who we feel are close, and those far away. God's got big shoulders. He's a big God. He answers prayer, and He can win to Himself the most unlikely people, the Vijays, the Lee Strobels, the Saul of Tarsus. It may take longer, but we're not to give up. Two guidelines for prayer as I close. First, pray for an open door. That's what Paul asked his Colossian Christian friends to pray for. An open door as he went all over Europe and Asia to spread the gospel. Will your Christian friends and your growth groups perhaps join with you in praying for a friend, a family member whom you long to come to Christ? Pray that a door to share the gospel, lend a book, invite to church would open up. The prayer for an open door. And second guideline, don't give up. Don't give up. Those ladies prayed for 16 years on the Nepal border. They did not give up. Jesus tells the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18. She pesters and harangues the local judge. It's a parable. It's a story Jesus tells. She wants justice that she's entitled to, and the judge won't give it, and he's doing this, and he's off to play golf, or he's out doing this. She keeps haranguing, she keeps pestering, and she gets justice. Luke tells us that Jesus told that story, and I quote, to show the disciples that they should always pray and not give up. Now, our God is a lot keener to help us than the hard-hearted judge in Jesus' story. So let's ask Him. Let's seek His face. Let's knock on God's door and ask God to work on those we really care about and long that they know Jesus. Because prayer changes lives, because our God is mighty. I've got two friends you know well who've kindly agreed to come up to be interviewed at this point, to show us in real life, God answers prayer. Tony and Marg Knott are going to come up. And they're going to tell their story. Marg, you and Tony married back in the 1970s, and you came to personal faith in the Lord Jesus a few years after that, Marg. So how long ago did you start praying for Tony to come to faith in Jesus for himself?
Actually, Mike, we were married in the early 1960s.
Oh, well, there you go. You wouldn't know, would you?
50.
Do you want to just go back a little so they can see? Tony, sorry. Yeah, yep. Just so they can see you.
57 years ago in the dim, dark ages.
In fact, we're starting to believe it. It's going to continue.
It might last, yes. I'm sick of hearing that joke, I can tell you. We'd been happily married for about 10 years or so. Tony was doing well in his career at Amcor and soon promoted to raw materials manager at their Merivale mill in Gippsland. I was busy as a stay-at-home mum raising two small children. It was while we were living in Traralgon in Gippsland that I had a vivid dream concerning my son, our son, Andrew, which led to my conversion. And wow, I had a baptism of fire and love. And of course, I wanted to share that with Tony. So of course, I started praying for him.
So we're talking, what, 1970, say?
This was 1971.
1971.
Yes.
So you started praying in 1971.
Yeah.
Did you see much change in Tony's attitude to the gospel? Because you've told me, Tony, you weren't really interested. Is that right? So you started to pray. Much change in his attitude at that time?
Unfortunately, the change my conversion made to Tony was difficult for him to accept. He couldn't understand what had happened to me. He thought, where's the girl that I had married? Our story was a bit like Lee Strobel's. You know, he was devastated. I used to be a fun-loving, drink-as-much-as-I-like person at the Amcor corporate dinners that we would go to, where I was the wife of one of the executives, and it was expected for me to have a drink. One of the things, when I came to the Lord, I was so overwhelmed with God's love, I wanted to give up drinking and being, you know, that sort of person.
Yeah.
So I made a commitment not to have alcohol at those things. And that caused a lot of trouble between us, I can tell you.
I was going to the local minister to get him to tell her that this wasn't really necessary.
Yeah. That was one sticking point for you. But what was the other great sticking point for you in terms of taking the Christian gospel seriously, Tony?
Well, there wasn't one sticking point, really. I was taught to solve problems. And if I couldn't do it, then there was always somebody else to help me out. It was a very good company to work for. So from that point of view, I didn't really need Christian faith.
Sure.
If you really, yeah, that's, yeah, that's the
Yeah. But I know that for you, because we did Christianity Explored together, that the resurrection was a big factor for you. So what made you change your view about the resurrection of Jesus? Because you thought, well, that's the game changer.
I was talking to John Olson one day after this service. And he made a comment, and I can't remember exactly what it was, but it, in effect, the bit I got was that there was no resurrection.
If
there was no resurrection, there was no Christianity.
Yeah.
And that made me think about it, and I read a couple of books, and Mark and I went to a movie, actually, which was with Lee Strobel.
Story. Yes.
And, of course, she started praying a bit more out loud.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I started a little bit on that. I'm not very good at it. I'm still not very good at it. But we do this a bit more often than then. And also, I'm in a small group, which has been helpful to me. And as you said, I did the Christianity Explored, yeah, which made it more sense to me than one that I was in earlier than that.
Yeah. Well, Marg, when Tony made a commitment to Christ, did that make all your years of prayer worthwhile? We're talking well over 40 years you prayed for Tony.
Of course it did, yes. I found it hard to believe at first. I mean, I gave up on him many years ago. He was a hard nut to crack.
He
was a self-made man. In fact, you know, he was, in my mind, it was absolutely impossible that God could ever get through to this man I'd married. I was astounded when one day he asked if I would buy him a Bible. I couldn't believe that. But
of course, he got it wrong. I had to get it right to get another one, because that one I didn't really understand it.
No, it's just that all through my Christian walk, God provided a prayer partner for me. And that would be my advice to people who are new Christians and who are in a situation. And there are many that I've noticed through the years who have unbelieving partners, and they're very sad, lonely figures sitting in church, like I was for many years with my children attending church. Tony allowed me to go to church, but he just didn't want to waste his time when he could be on the golf course or out fishing with his mates. There was more exciting things to do. He couldn't understand that the Bible had become exciting to me. Yeah. And, prayer had been, it had become a language with God where it was an adventure.
And Tony, are you grateful to Mark for her many years of prayer for you?
Yes, I am, and also for her perseverance, which is really stunning when you think about it. We pray most mornings, but at the times, after a while, I will say, look, sorry, I haven't got any time for more of this. I've got things to do today. You know, because she starts at 7 and I get out of bed at 9, you know. Trying to get away. It's not quite bad.
Well, it's a great story, and it's so encouraging for everyone to know it's worth persevering.